For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4:5. And now the message from the pulpit of Wealthy Park Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan.
We are in Genesis chapter 19 today. We'll finish up chapter 19 and also chapter 20, so hang on for this. Calling our message this morning, Valley Moments, because it's in these passages that both Lot and Abraham make some mistakes in their life. If you recall that just a few verses ago, Lot had been literally hauled out of Sodom, and then it was Abraham's intervention with God that saved him. But now the next recorded moments in both of these men's lives are spiritual low spots, valley moments. Both men had valley moments in the biblical record, and both these moments could have been avoided. Look at Genesis chapter 19, and we're going to start in verse 30, okay, of Genesis chapter 19. It says here, "And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ami, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Chapter 20. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, She is my sister. And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream that by night, and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this and in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, and called all of his servants, and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou, that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, Because I thought, Surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet, indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is the kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants, and gave them unto Abraham, and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of thy eyes unto all that are with thee, and with all other. Thus was she reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech, and his wife, and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this passage, and we study this morning that you would help all that is said to be your words, that it wouldn't be my opinion, Lord, or man's opinion, but that you would give us the message that you have for us this morning, that we'd be encouraged, that we'd be glad that we came today, and that you would help each and every one of us as we go about our daily lives to learn from the negative examples of Abraham and Lot in this passage. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we can divide this up in just two sections this morning. First section deals with Lot and his daughters, and that's the end of chapter 19. The second section deals with Abraham and Abimelech, and that is all of chapter 20. And this is the this is how it goes with expository preaching. We don't skip anything, so I hope you were prepared for this morning. But we'll deal with this as gently as we can, because it's in our Bibles. It's here for us to learn from. It's here to give us an example. And so we'll go together through Lot and his daughters now, starting in 19, verse 30. The situation here that we find Lot in, he had just been taken out of Sodom. Fire had rained down from heaven. There had been a massive destruction there. And he'd said to the angel, Don't make me go into the mountains. I want to go to that little city over there, down there in Zoar. I want to go live there. And so the angel let him do so. Zoar was right in the middle of the valley there in the plains. And it's a small, insignificant little city, as Lot described it. Here Lot, he and his daughters were the sole survivors of God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. He had no friends, he had no family or any possessions left. And think about this, if you're from Zoar, and here comes Lot and his daughters into your city, and they are the sole survivors of everything that happened, they may have even cast blame on him for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Perhaps Lot found the culture of Zoar to be much like that of Sodom, and he feared that God would judge that city too. But whatever the case was, Lot, in fear of either the inhabitants of the city or the judgment of God, flees to the mountains, to the caves. And here we find that all throughout this part of Lot's life, he is a man that is controlled by fear. Fear took him into Zoar. Remember, he was afraid that if he went up into the mountains, something bad might happen to him. Here an angel had just carried him out of Sodom, saved him from the destruction that would happen there, and he says, No, something bad might happen to me if I go into the mountains. So please let me go into Zoar, I'll be safe there. Then he's in Zoar, and he finds that he's afraid again, and so he flees to the mountains. He's a man that's controlled by fear. Fear had taken him to Zoar, and now fear chased him back out. His fear overtakes any amount of faith that he might had. First, he was afraid of what might happen in the mountains, though that God had just spared him. And then he's afraid of what might happen to him in Zoar, even though God had promised that he would not judge Zoar because of Lot. You know, fear is founded in faithlessness. As children of God, as the born again, as followers of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Lot was controlled by fear. He had no power in his life. He had no love in his life. He had no self-control in his life. He was controlled by fear. And he ends up doing here what the angel told him he should have done in the first place. He says, all right, I'm in Zoar now, and I don't really like how this is going. Maybe I should have done what I was told to do in the first place. And he runs to the mountains. You know, it always turns out that God's plan is better than our plan because God can see the big picture. God knew what Lot would face in Zoar. God knew what Zoar was like, but he let Lot go there. Sometimes we forget that God says in the book of Jeremiah, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. But as Lot was being pulled out of Sodom, he said, Lord, you don't want to send me to the mountains. I mean, something bad might happen there. He treated God like God had no idea what was going on. Proverbs chapter 3 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Over and over we find that Lot was not acknowledging God in his life, was not leaning on him and trusting in him. Lot's the example that a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. God had a plan for Lot, and Lot didn't want to follow it. He wanted to direct his own way. He wanted to work it out himself. But God's ways are better than our ways. This verse here is something I memorized as a kid. It says, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? We find ourselves all the time thinking, what is going on in my life? We have no idea. We get lost. Sometimes we feel like we've got it all together, and then something happens, and then we're confused again. The Bible says man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? God's got it figured out. God knows what we're going through, and we need to trust in him. Isaiah says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The God that we serve created everything we see. He's the creator of all the universe. He's the God of the big picture. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows what you're going through right now. He knows what you're going to go through tomorrow, and his ways are always better. He can see the big picture. Lot flees to the caves, and he lives there. It says he dwells there. Now, I don't remember the angel telling Lot to live in the mountains. I remember the angel telling him, run to the mountains. You'll be safe up in the mountains. But the angel never said, as a matter of fact, build yourself an apartment in the mountains. He didn't say that. He said, run to the mountains. Flee to the mountains. What makes me wonder is Lot wasn't all that far away from Abraham. Why didn't he just go back to Abraham? Perhaps pride kept him away. Whatever it was, it's obvious that Lot here was not thinking rationally at this point. His faithless lifestyle was getting the better of him. He was controlled by fear and not faith. So we find in the mountains, we find his daughters come up with a plan. Here they're faced with the prospect as living as cavemen with their father for an indefinite period of time. Dad had set up shop in a cave. He didn't have any plans of going anywhere else. And Lot's daughters start taking control of things up there in the cave. They make a number of nonsense observations based on their current circumstances. Look at verse 31 of Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, verse 31. The firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Some crazy observations here that they make. They say, first of all, there's no men left in the earth. We'll never find a husband again. Did they really believe that Dad was the last man on earth? We'll never find a husband again. Nobody left to carry on the family name, they say. Everybody in our family is gone but us. Our family is going to go extinct in this cave. Their observations are very terminal, very short-sighted. Did they really think that they were never getting out of that cave? And they come up with their own acceptable solution. In order to preserve the family line, both sisters agree to seduce their own father. They also agree that in order to accomplish this plan, they would have to make their father very drunk, which tells me that Lot wouldn't have gone along with this plan. This is what one writer said. He said, the older girl made the proposal to her sister, a proposal so unblushingly shameful that it betrays at once the kind of teaching she received in Sodom's schools. There was no thought of God, no knowledge of His word, no concern for His will, no concept of His care. There was no prayer, no thought that what she proposed was morally wrong. She and her sister were completely amoral. They were spiritually dead. They reasoned like a couple of pagans, which is really what they were. This is what Sodom had done to Lot's daughters. They had no concept of right and wrong. They thought this was perfectly okay. And so the act here, the older sister causes Lot to get drunk. Somehow they found time to pack wine when they left Zoar, and they get drunk. Their father gets drunk. And the next night, the younger sister follows the same MO. This is what makes alcohol so very dangerous. Okay, this is just a rabbit trail. But think about this. Lot became so drunk that the Bible says he had no recollection of when they get up and when they lie down. He had no idea what was going on in his own house. He was so drunk. This is why alcohol is dangerous. It makes a righteous man do awful things. Now, I understand that Lot was in a bad place in his life, but he was completely slobbering drunk and went along with his daughters here. This is what makes alcohol so very, very dangerous for Christians. It'll make you do things that you never, never intended to do. His daughters make him drunk, and they commit this act together here, and the result here is that their plan works. The sad fact, it says here in verse 36, thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. Lot, at this point, had completely lost control. He lost control of his family. Now his daughters were calling the shots. He lost control of his bodies. He was used to accomplish their plans. He lost control of his legacy. The daughters here named the sons, and Lot's legacy is born. Moab means son of my father. Real shameless there. The Moabites were the descendants of Lot and were the neighbors of the Amorites. They possessed many great cities. They were prosperous, arrogant, and idolatrous. They were mighty men of war. They refused to let Israel pass through their country and were so greatly impressed and alarmed by the multitude of the Israelite army that along with Midian, they sent Balaam to curse it. Israel was enticed into idolatry and even intermarried with them. They were always hostile to Israel until King Saul subdued them. Later, they became tributary to David and succeeding Jewish kings, but they finally joined Babylon against Judah. On several occasions, God pronounced judgments against Moab. That was what became of Moab here. The other son is named Ben-Ammi, which means son of my kinsmen. The Ammonites were children of Lot. They were cruel, covetous, proud, vindictive, and an idolatrous nation. They had various encounters with Israel. Along with the Philistines, they oppressed Israel for 18 years. King Saul succeeded against them. David and Joab also overcame them. But Solomon intermarried with their women and introduced their idols into Israel. You see what happens here is Lot's failures would affect God's people for the rest of history. Lot's failures affected God's people for the rest of history. We've seen this over and over in our study in Genesis that sin is never, ever done. It is never done in isolation. It affects all of those around us. As a matter of fact, the consequences of our sin may even last beyond our lifetime. What Lot allowed to happen in his family here affected the children of Israel for centuries. There is more on the line here than just your own personal holiness. You know, sometimes we allow ourselves into sin because we think, you know, I'll get past this. I'll get over it. It won't be a big deal. But we forget there is more on the line than your own personal holiness. Sin affects everyone around us. It is never done in isolation. Lot here had completely failed as a father. Turn back to Genesis chapter 18. verses 16 through 19. We use this as an example of what fathers ought to be, and we'll contrast this with what Lot did in his house. God says of Abraham, before he tells Abraham what he would do to Sodom and Gomorrah, he says in verse 16, or verse 17, it says, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Compared to this, we find that Lot had lost command of his children and his household. Remember when he told his sons-in-law that God was going to rain judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah? They thought he was joking. They didn't believe him. He lost his wife in the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. He lost, basically, his entire family to sin and the effects of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because he moved into that city, he exposed his entire family to gross immorality, and as a result, his whole family, including himself, was corrupted by it. His family did not keep the way of the Lord. They kept the way of Sodom. Even when they left the city, they kept the way of Sodom. This is something that's so very important to each and every one of us today. What are we teaching our children and our family? As men, are we bold enough to stand up and say, "This is the way, walk in it. This is how you ought to live your life"? It is up to us to teach our children what the Bible says is right and wrong. Because listen, nobody else is going to. Nobody. It is up to you as a father to teach your children right and wrong from the Bible, because nobody else is going to do that. They're not going to do it at the schools. That's not their responsibility. You shouldn't even be depending on the Sunday school teachers to do that. It is your job as a father to teach your children right and wrong. We shouldn't even depend on our wives to do that. The wives should do that by following our example as men. Who is raising your children? The state? The school system? The church? It's got to be you. It's got to be you. God said, "I know Abraham, that he will command his family after them, and they will keep the way of the Lord." Abraham led his family. Lot let Sodom destroy his family. Who is raising your children? This is what it says in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Bring them up, train them, teach them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is what God Himself told Israel. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Diligently teaching our children what God has given us. Diligently talking about His Word in our house, and when we get up in the morning, when we sit down to meals. Diligently training our children to love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul and all their might. What legacy are you building in your family? Are you like Abraham, whose children's children followed after the Lord? Are you like Lot, who ended up losing his entire family to sin? As men, we are expected by God to take command of the training of our children. Who is teaching your child right and wrong? It has to be you. Lot and his daughters here, sad passage in the life of Lot. And as a matter of fact, that's the last time we hear about him in the Old Testament. And then, as if that wasn't enough, we go to Abraham and Abimelech here. In chapter 20, it says that Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and journeyed in Gerar. The situation is that Abraham decides to move again. Doesn't really tell us why he packs up and moves. Perhaps resources had become a little thin near Hebron, where he was staying. Perhaps he had some sort of business dealing in mind. He had quite a substantial amount of wealth and flocks and all that. Perhaps he was going down there for business. Whatever it was, he heads southward about 30 to 40 miles to a place called Gerar. It was a well-established city, and it had a king whose title was Abimelech. The word Abimelech literally means, "My father is king," and this is the name that was given to several Philistine kings. It may simply be the title of a king. Think of Pharaoh or Caesar. There were several pharaohs, there were several Caesars, there were several Abimelechs. He's the king here of Gerar. And when they enter into Gerar, we find them telling the same old lie that they told in Egypt. Old habits for Abraham die hard. It seems that even though Abraham went through all of that in Egypt, he was rebuked by Pharaoh, he ended up with Hagar, which went really well. It seems like he had not yet learned from that mistake. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us later in this passage that it was standard operating procedure for Abraham and Sarah to call Sarah Abraham's sister when entering into a new town or a territory. They tried it in Egypt. They did it again here. We remember that in Egypt, Sarai was still quite beautiful. There's no mention of her beauty here, but for some reason, Abraham still feared for his life. It may have been that Abimelech was trying to make an alliance with this wealthy and powerful man. He had all of this wealth. He had hundreds of servants. He had huge flocks. Whatever it was, the entire situation is one of those, what were they thinking, moments. You read the passage and you're just disappointed because things have been going so well in Abraham's life. Abimelech, because of the lie that was told by both Abraham and Sarah, unwittingly brings Sarah into his harem. And once again, God's plans to give Abraham a son through Sarah are placed in jeopardy because of Abraham's fear and dishonesty. Some believe that Sarah may have already been pregnant with Isaac at this point. What would have happened to the promised seed of Israel if Isaac's mother would have spent the rest of her life in a Philistine harem? That's where Abraham's lie was leading. Abraham's worry and fear could have destroyed the promise if God had not once again intervened. And that's where we see the confrontation between Abimelech and Almighty God. This is a dream that I never want to have. In verse 3 it says, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." God's intervention, it was very unsettling for Abimelech. It'd be unsettling for you too. If one night you're having a dream and God shows up and says, "You're dead. You're as good as dead." God gives a reason for this here. He comes to Abimelech in a dream. He threatens his life. As a matter of fact, many believe from the rest of the passage that God had cursed Abimelech with some sort of fatal disease. But God says the reason for all this hostility was because of Sarah, because she was already married to another man. And Abimelech here pleads its case. He says, "Will thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me," verse 5, "she is my sister, and she, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." He saw himself and his people as blameless in this act. The fact that he says nation here implies that this judgment of God was affecting all of the Philistines. This is exactly what happened to Pharaoh when Abraham did this same thing in Egypt. All of Pharaoh's house was plagued with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife, it says in Genesis 12, verse 17. Both Abraham and Sarah lied to Abimelech. He says, "Even Sarah herself told me he's my brother." And God here provides a solution in verses 6 through 7. He acknowledges that Abimelech did not know that Sarah was Abraham's wife. And it says that he himself kept Abimelech from touching Sarah. Because of Abraham's sin, God had to intervene to prevent further sin in those around Abraham. Because of Abraham's sin, God had to step in and keep those around him from sinning. How many times does God have to intervene in the lives of those around us because of our mistakes? Abimelech must give Sarah back, God says, to Abraham, and he must also ask Abraham to pray for the Philistines. This would take some humility on Abimelech's part. Here is the man that caused all of this, and he's got to go to Abraham and say, "Please pray for me that we'll be healed. I know it's all your fault, but pray for me that we'll be healed." This is what God did here. He provides protection for Abraham because now Abraham is necessary to the solution. Without Abraham, nobody was going to pray for Abimelech to be healed. God provides protection even though Abraham was the one that caused the problem in the first place. It would have been sobering for Abraham as well. Imagine having to ask God to remove the punishment for your sin from those around you. Imagine being Abraham. "God, please heal these people because it was my fault." Very, very sobering for Abraham as well. And God tells Abimelech that if these instructions were not completely followed, Abimelech and all the Philistines were doomed. So Abimelech gets up early in the morning, and he calls all of his servants to him, and he relays God's message. The servants here, it says that they are very afraid. Abimelech put the fear of God in his people, which means that he must have had some fear of his own. Abimelech calls out Abraham in verse 9 and asks him three questions and makes two statements. Look at verse 9. It says, "Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, 'What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom this great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done.' And Abimelech said unto Abraham, 'What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?'" He asked him, "What have you done?" Abraham, what have you done? This is never a good thing to hear out of the mouth of a pagan king. And then the second question is, "How did I offend you? What set you against me? You just walked into my kingdom one day. What offended you that you would cause this to happen to my people?" It says, "You have brought a great sin down on me and on my kingdom." Another thing that you never want to hear from a pagan king. "Abraham, you've brought a great sin on me and my kingdom. You have done things to me that should not be done. What did you see, Abraham, that led you to do this?" And Abraham's reply in verses 11 through 13, he speaks for himself here and says, "Because I thought, 'Surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father and not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her, 'This is the kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother.'" Abraham says, first of all, the fear of God is not in this place. When he entered into Gerar, he saw evidence of godlessness. Perhaps he saw the typical cruelty of pagan nations in the Philistines there. He was going away there with the impression that they will slay me for my wife's sake. I find this kind of interesting. Sarah was in her 90s at this point. She was older than Dr. Babcock, okay? And yet, Abraham says, "They are going to kill me for my wife's sake." The Bible doesn't tell us here that she was beautiful like she was in Egypt. As a matter of fact, in Egypt, word of her beauty spread, remember, all the way to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh sent for her because she was so beautiful. Perhaps Abimelech wanted the political and trade benefits that Mary's chieftain's sister would bring. Perhaps she was still beautiful. But for whatever reason, Abraham feared for his life because he married up. So they're going to kill me to get my wife. And then he says, "She really is my sister. I didn't lie.
about that, by the way. He says, I didn't actually lie. I just didn't tell you that she was my wife. This was a lie of omission. He allowed Abimelech to come to his own conclusions. She was Abraham's half-sister. And what we find here in this passage is that this was the procedure that Abraham and Sarah had set down when they left Ur. Abraham made it a policy and a habit to lie. He said, everywhere we go, honey, call me your brother, and I'll call you my sister, and that's going to keep us protected. He made it a policy and a habit to lie, and old habits die hard. Even though he had just come off of this great experience talking one-on-one with the Lord, begging with the Lord for Lot's sake, even though he had seen him face-to-face and spent a whole afternoon with him, old habits die hard. He still lies when he enters into Gerar. And then Abimelech shows Abraham great respect here. In spite of the fact that he lied and caused all of these problems, Abraham shows the prophet of God great respect. Of course, this could also be due to the fact that he was depending on Abraham to pray this plague away. But much like the story of Pharaoh, Abimelech gives Abraham cattle and servants and his wife back. The restoration here, Abimelech allows Abraham, he says, you can live wherever you want to in my countryside here. He also gives Abraham 1,000 pieces of silver. We're not really sure how much that was, because it doesn't tell us what kind of piece. It doesn't tell us how big the pieces were. But 1,000 pieces of silver, even if they were small pieces, that's a lot. Okay, that's a lot of money. And he tells Sarah here, I've given your husband 1,000 pieces of silver. He says, he is to be a covering for your eyes. He chides Sarah. He says, your husband is your veil. Use him. He chides her. It says she was reproved. He chides her for lying to him. Abraham prays for Abimelech and his kingdom here, and the entire kingdom is restored. All the kingdom here, his servants, his maidservants, all of them were affected by Abraham's sin. As a matter of fact, the women had become barren because of Abraham's sin. And it says that after Abraham prayed, then they started having children again. All was restored in Gerar. You know, this morning, both Abraham and Lot, they let themselves be guided by fear even after both of them saw God do miraculous things. They let themselves be guided and directed by fear, even though they had both just witnessed God do amazing things. And the sin of both of these men, of Abraham and of Lot, affected all of those around them. It destroyed Lot's family. It plagued an entire nation in Abraham's life. Lot's sin was his failure to lead his family spiritually. Abraham's sin was just a little white lie, but both had terrible consequences. If these men had just maintained their trust in the Lord, they would have never fallen into these sins. Think about fear and about worry and about anxiety. It drives you into sinlessness or sinfulness. It drives you into sinfulness. Fear leads you into sin. Faith is what leads you on the path of righteousness. Are you living by faith? Are you trusting in God? Because anything else, it's a dangerous way to live. The way you live your life says a lot about what you really think of God. To you, is He all-powerful? Does He know everything? Is He in control? To you, does He care? The way you live your life says what you believe about God. Are you living in fear? A life that is lived in fear leads to sin. Or are you living by faith? By faith in the fact that God has got it under control, that God cares, and that God has got a path laid out for you. That life leads to righteousness. Everything else, it's a dangerous way to live.
We trust your heart has been blessed with this message from God's Word. We invite you to visit our services if you are in the area, or visit us again at our website, www.wealthypark.org. Join us again next week for another sermon. Wealthy Park Baptist Church, where our goal is to know Christ and to make Him known.